One of the tasks of the Holy Spirit is to convict people of sin. However, Skip Heitzig says that at times that can cause some collateral damage.
Warning. When there is this conviction process of the Holy Spirit, it is often responded to in the individual by anger. Whenever there's resistance, when a person doesn't give in and go, Lord, I give you my life. When a person puts up a fight, he often responds to the conviction by anger, lashing out. My heart goes out to some of you who are living with unbelievers under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad the Holy Spirit's at work, but I feel for you because you're the punching bag.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
Fox hunting isn't as popular as it was in the 16th century. In fact, some countries where the sport has been the most popular, such as the UK and Scotland, have even introduced bans on the sport. Foxhounds were especially bred to be able to track the fox, usually a red fox, just by its scent. The hounds were also trained to be tenacious in the pursuit of their prey, only giving up when the fox has gone to ground or otherwise completely eludes the scent-tracking ability of the hounds. What does this have to do with what we're studying on the connection today? Well, Skip Heitzig says that the Holy Spirit can be just as persistent in His pursuit of us as a hound chasing a fox. And we'll take a closer look at that in just a moment. But first, a quick reminder for those of you who are in the pursuit of free stuff. If you call or write to us for the first time today, we'll send you a free booklet from Skip called A Spiritual Resuscitation. It doesn't take a well-trained hound to track this free offer down. Just a quick phone call that lets us know you're getting in touch with us for the first time. Or you can also write us and do the same. Our mailing address, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. So why is the Holy Spirit sometimes referred to as the Holy Hound of Heaven? What is it about Him that makes that an appropriate title? Well, we'll find out in today's study. So if you want to know, then don't go anywhere.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. Now let's join Skip Heitzig as we continue to explore the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the world.
The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. And I'm glad He does. I'm so glad that it's not my job to convict a person. It's not my job to make a person feel guilty. And I know a lot of preachers that try that. They get really good at making people feel really bad. And they call that the Holy Spirit. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Are you? No, you're not. You can't do what the Holy Spirit can do. Don't try. This is His territory. This is His job. And I'll tell you, God's so good at it. Look at Jonah. Jonah didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He disobeyed God, and he felt no conviction at all. Even when he got on the boat, and even when the storm was about to capsize the boat, he said, throw me overboard. What amazes me about the story is that the pagan, unbelieving sailors aboard the ship were convicted for Jonah. Remember, they said, who are you? Where are you from? Where's your people group? And he said, I am a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, the Lord of the seas and the heaven and the earth. And they became unglued. And they said, what have you done? You bummed him out? They were so perturbed. Jonah wasn't. You'd think he would have said, you're right, you're right. But he said, throw me overboard. You know the story. It wasn't until Jonah was down in the mouth, literally, of a huge whale that the conviction came to him and he cried out to God. But the point is, it did come, and God has ways of getting your attention. Of sending bigger and better rattlesnakes or whales in this situation. Then there was Peter on the day of Pentecost. Peter got up and preached a message. It says they were cut to the heart, or literally convicted inwardly, and they cried out and they said, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent of your sins." They were convicted. Was it because of Peter's great oratory skills? No. He was Peter, remember? It was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 were saved that day. That's God. My friend shared with me the gospel. I laughed at them. I scoffed at them. I was all alone in an apartment. I turned on a television set just when you think it's safe to turn on the television set. There was a preacher on the other end, Billy Graham, who gave a gospel message that caused me to respond. The Holy Spirit used that. The hound of heaven will chase you out in the ocean or into apartments, but he can convict and will convict the world of sin. That's the first necessary step to salvation. Conviction. Without conviction of sin, there is no salvation. None. A.W. Tozer said, until a man has gotten into trouble with his heart, he's not likely to get out of trouble with his God. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Before we move on, I want you to notice what we just read. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will convict the world of not sins, plural, but sin, singular. Not sins like murder and adultery and stealing and cheating and speeding or whatever it might be. Hopefully, your conscience will convict you right then and there. That's what often happens. But the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, singular, something the conscience will never convict a person of. Unbelief. Of sin, Jesus said, because they do not believe in me. That's what the world is convicted of by the Holy Spirit. Unbelief is the greatest sin. Now, see, that's the trouble, because the world naturally views unbelief as a mark of intelligence, not sin.
Huh. I wish I was as simple-minded as you to believe all that religious stuff about Jesus, but I'm too intelligent. I've done my research. Ha ha! I can't believe in Jesus. I'm smart.
No, you're committing the worst possible sin, because it's the sin of unbelief that keeps all of the other sins in your life from being forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said the Spirit will convict the world of sin, because they believe not in me. Warning. When there is this conviction process of the Holy Spirit, it is often responded to in the individual by anger. Whenever there's resistance, when a person doesn't give in and go, "Lord, I give you my life," when a person puts up a fight, he often responds to the conviction by anger, lashing out. My heart goes out to some of you who are living with unbelievers under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad the Holy Spirit's at work, but I feel for you because you're the punching bag. You're the one they lash out at. Who do you think you are? I think I'm your wife. I think I love you, and I think I'm a Christian.
Don't stuff that religion down my throat.
There's a true story about a golf pro who years ago was in a tournament and was playing with three other golfers by the name of President Gerald Ford, the Reverend Billy Graham, and Jack Nicklaus. After the round was finished, another pro came up to him and said, "Hey, what was it like? What was it like playing golf with the president and Billy Graham?" He said, "I can't believe that Billy Graham stuffing religion down our throats." He said, "Oh, he was pretty hard on you out there, huh?" Well, he talked to the other two guys. They said Billy never once brought up religion ever in the game. He just played golf. I love that. What a great way to preach. Just go play golf. But the Holy Spirit was doing such an incredible job, and this guy was fighting the conviction of the Spirit. That's his first activity. Second, he'll convict the world of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, the world boasts in its own righteousness. But once the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a person and says, you're a sinner, and convinces a person of that, then he sees his righteousness as unrighteousness and is impressed with a whole new kind of righteousness, God's. And the response is often very dramatic, like Peter. When Jesus said, throw your nets over here, and they did, and they caught a huge array of fish, and Peter got down on his knees and said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Really? Peter, why'd you say that? Because he realizes who he's with, that's why. Or Isaiah, the prophet, in seeing a vision of God, says, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a generation of unclean lips. In seeing the righteousness of God, and then seeing yourself, you see it as unrighteous. Have you ever been next to somebody who's an expert in the thing you're talking about, but you don't realize it? And then you do realize it, and you go, oh, I feel so dumb. Like the time I was back in North Carolina speaking at the Cove, and my topic was how to win a person to Christ. Evangelism. And as I'm speaking, I realize in the back row, Billy Graham was sitting. And as I realized it, I thought, I am such a dork. And I'm going back while I'm speaking over everything I just said. Or the time my son was at a World Series game and sitting on the team bus, sitting next to a guy, and he didn't know who he was. Nathan said, what's your name? The guy said, Reggie. Oh, Reggie, what do you do? This is Reggie Jackson. I play baseball. I'm a baseball coach. I used to play for the Angels. And oh, Nathan goes, oh, that's cool. I'm Nathan. I'm a baseball player, too. Yeah, I do that. Yeah, but it's spiritually true. Just like a U.S. astronaut won't be impressed with your paper airplanes, the righteous, holy God won't be impressed with your righteousness. After all, he said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do. Convicting a person of sin, letting that person see, my righteousness is unrighteous, but his righteousness is, oh, so perfect. Well, this is the meaning of the text. When Jesus died and paid for our sins on the cross, he ascended up into heaven. When he ascended up into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and God was saying, this is the righteousness I will receive. This is perfection. This is the one who lived the perfect life you could never live and then died for your sins. I will receive him into heaven. And that's why Jesus says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. So, the Holy Spirit convinces us that we're sinners, A. B, shows us what we need to do about it, his righteousness, not ours. And a third thing, he'll convict the world of judgment. He'll convict the world that there is such a thing coming as a real judgment. He'll convince us that we're sinners. He'll convince us what we need now to do with that sin, be covered with his righteousness. But he'll also convict the world of what will happen if we ignore the fact that we're sinners and need his righteousness. If we blow it off, if we push it away, if we don't do anything with it, the Holy Spirit will bring this conviction that judgment is coming. And that was proven, according to Jesus, by what happened to the ruler of this world, Satan. He said of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, sealing the doom, sealing the fate of Satan forever. You know, it's always a healthy sign when a person is worried about judgment. I've heard people say, well, it's not a good motivation to come to Christ because they're scared of hell. I think it's a great motivation. I think it's excellent. Hey, whatever will get you to heaven is a great reason to be there. I had a law enforcement officer come into my office some time back, close the door, and he kind of felt weird. He said, this is going to sound really weird, but I'm afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of dying per se. I'm afraid of what would happen to me after I die. Isn't that weird? He said. I said, it's wonderful. It's a healthy sign. It's a good thing. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life, convicting you of judgment. The world doesn't want to hear about judgment. The Titanic, we've all heard of that. When it was veering on its course and about to hit some icebergs, and it was radioed by other ships in the area, there are icebergs, watch out, you're going to hit them. Those in the control operation booth wired back, shut up, shut up, we're busy. They would soon be dead, but it felt so good right now. But the power of the Spirit of God to convince, to reprove, to speak to a person that you're a sinner and the solution is His righteousness. But if you ignore it, comes the judgment of God. And Satan is like that captain on that sinking ship. His fate is doomed. Now, finish it up. His necessity is undeniable. His activity is unmistakable. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Third, this is where we fit in. His agency is unremarkable. In other words, the very people He chooses to do all this through are you and I. Look at verse 7. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come, notice, to you. If I depart, I will send Him to you. The Holy Spirit isn't just up there in the atmosphere, invisibly buzzing around, all of a sudden hits a person. Oh, I feel judgment. Oh, sin. Oh, righteousness. It's not some mysterious, weird. He does it through people. The Holy Spirit's coming to you, through you. And then continues in verse 8, and when He has come, that has come to you, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Go back to chapter 15, just a few verses up. Look at verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. But don't leave out the next part. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. See how this works? Yes, it's the Spirit that convicts. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit that does the job that nobody else can do. But He uses human channels. You know that every single conversion in the book of Acts is done through a human channel? Power of the Holy Spirit, but through a human. Peter preaches on Pentecost. 3,000 people get saved. But Peter is out there preaching the message. Even Saul of Tarsus, yes, he was knocked off of his beast of burden and was blinded, but God said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? The goads of conviction. He had watched Stephen die, a martyr, and that was weighing on him, and that was kicking at him and beating him up inside. He was wrestling and fighting against it. He had heard the testimony and the witness, and he had seen the martyrdom. It was through a human agent. Then there's the story of Cornelius in the book of Acts. He'd been praying and an angel comes to him and says, Cornelius, your prayers and alms have come up for a memorial. Now think about it. An angel appears to him, an angel speaks to him. Does the angel preach the gospel to him? Could have. Would have been very effective. What if an angel would have appeared and said, repent or die? I think Cornelius would have been on his knees or on his face. But the angel said, go call for Peter in the couple towns over and bring him to you. And when he has come, he'll tell you what to do. So the angel didn't preach the gospel, but allowed the Lord to use the human agency of Peter coming to Cornelius' house, and the gospel was shared. So, look in the Holy Spirit's toolbox tonight. What do you see there? Well, it's not all that impressive. You don't find the most brilliant. You don't find the most talented. Oh, every now and then, the Holy Spirit, God will save somebody incredibly brilliant and talented, but not many, right? Isn't that what Paul said? You look at your calling, brother. Not many mighty, not many noble after the flesh are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world. So you look in God's toolbox and we might see an entertainer here, a brilliant scientist here, there's a smattering of them. But for the most part, it's us. That's his tools. If Peter would have handed his resume in, or I'll put it in present tense, if Peter would hand his resume in today to the average Christian organization, I bet it'd be rejected. Let's see, Peter, well, you like to fish, it says that here. You're high strung, you're easily angered, you even cut a guy's ear off, it says, trying to protect God. Sorry. Well, what if James and John would hand in their resumes? Let's see, James and John, boy, you guys are pretty tough. It says you tried to nuke a whole village in Israel. What are you, Hamas, Al-Qaeda? You're not going to be on my staff. You think Thomas would be allowed in the organization? Let's see, Thomas, everybody says you're the party pooper. Uh-uh, don't need a pessimist. His agency is unremarkable, but it is remarkable because it's not our power, it's his power. God has chosen the foolish things. Why doesn't God ever use me? I'm so talented, I'm so brilliant. That's why. Get lower. And when you see yourself in utter need of him, in that abjection, God may just say, now you're ready for my toolbox. So the Titanic is sinking. You're aboard. You've got the lifeboat. You're telling people, I got the lifeboat. Get on. And they don't want to hear anything you have to say. And you're getting really panicky and angry and lonely. What do you do? Well, I got to preach harder. Make them feel guilty. Convict them. Like Elizabeth Brinton, the little 11-year-old who sold 22,100 boxes of Girl Scout cookies by herself. She set the record, and they said, how'd you do it? She said, it's easy. You got to look them in the eyes and make them all feel guilty. And some of you'd love to do that in evangelism, wouldn't you? But you know what? The Holy Spirit's on the boat. He's convincing. He's changing minds. He's changing hearts. You just be his vessel, his instrument, his agent. And pray, Lord, send bigger and better rattlesnakes. In Jesus' name.
I suppose you probably wouldn't want to pray that if you really don't like snakes, but hopefully you get the point that Skip was making. The Holy Spirit is doing an amazing work in our world, and we can be privileged to be a part of it, if we want to. That's just about all the time we have for today, but hopefully you'll have some time this summer to explore the land of Israel. Here's more.
Israel. It's the land where the greatest stories ever told actually took place. It's the land where God revealed himself to humanity, where redemption was unveiled on a cross, and where the future of the world will culminate in conflict and judgment. Now you can bring it all to life with the DVD, Israel, Learning from the Land. Journey with Skip Isaac through the entire land of Israel and watch how the Bible comes alive. Great historical and archaeological insights about the land of Israel, plus footage from Skip's teaching tours of the Holy Land. Call 1-800-922-1888 or order online at connectionradio.org for the Israel Learning from the Land DVD. Available this month for just $20. Bring your summer devotional time in the Bible to life like never before. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And for a copy of today's teaching, just use that same contact information. We'll send you a copy on CD in return for your donation of just $6. Plus, anything you share above that amount will help us continue to bring you these daily studies in God's Word. So give us a call today, 1-800-922-1888, or you can learn more at connectionradio.org. Plus, you can write us at The Connection, that's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And one final way to contact us, just in case you have any questions about our resources or the teaching you heard today, you can always email us at info@connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Well, we still have a lot more to cover in our current series, so come back next time as we continue to rediscover our foundations. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.